We are in a study of Abraham, an ancient follower of God, a person who left behind his people, his culture, and became the father of Israel. What we're trying to do with this series is look at how Abraham walked through culture, but at the same time, he wasn't overly affected or influenced by culture. He lived in the world, but he was not defined by the world. And the question that all of us need to wrestle with is, how do we live with that same sense of purpose that Abraham had? Because when we say we are followers of Christ, we are saying we are followers of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a moment this morning. What we're saying is that we want to follow in his path. There's a big difference between us deciding we want to follow in God's path and what he has for us, and to plan our own way and ask God to kind of follow along with us. And today, this is kind of a cool passage to look at because it's one of the most mysterious sections in all of the Bible. And I hope you'll see this morning that God has a plan that we can fit into and not vice versa. I hope that as we look at Genesis chapter 15, we'll understand that it's not all about us, but it is about us connecting with God and following in his footsteps. Starting in Genesis chapter 15, as Gene's already read for us, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." And then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord looked at Abram outside. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. If we skip down just a couple of verses after that, it says in verse 9, the Lord told him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Can you imagine? "Abraham, bring us a little petting zoo here so that we can take some time and pet the animals." So Abraham presented all these animals to God, and then he killed them. He killed each animal down the middle, laid the half side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. The scriptures tell us some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. So God calls Abraham to gather this bunch of animals, and it's really pleasant. Everybody, you know, like the little petting zoo, and then all of a sudden it turns horror movie. Abraham kills them and cuts them and lays them out side by side. If the people of PETA were around at that time, they would have raised a ruckus. "Did you find a mistake?" "Oh, okay, I thought maybe she was sitting down because she's quitting." You're back. Okay. So the Wildlife Foundation would have protested. But what was happening there was something very common in Abram's day. When you entered a contract with someone, you would take an animal and cut it and lay it side by side. Then the two people who entered the contract, or the two groups, would walk between these animals. It was a way of saying, this same thing should happen to me if I renege on this contract. May I be cut in half and laid open for dead. It was meant to show the solemnity and the severity of a contract. But think about it for a moment. Think about it. The God of the universe comes down in the form of what could only be described as a smoking fire pot. It doesn't mean that God comes down and it's not literal, but it was the best that Abraham could remember how to describe it. He sees smoke, he sees formlessness, and the best he can describe it is as a smoking fire pot coming down from heaven. It'd be like a caveman today trying to explain a microwave. Firebox! You know? And what he says here is, as this fire pot goes through this ceremony, he says, let the same thing happen to me if I ever leave you or break this contract. God is saying to Abraham, if I ever break this contract, I'd rather die. The God who is responsible for creating creation and sustaining it, the one who is responsible for every quantum level, all the way to the black holes and the galaxies, the entire range of the universe, he is saying the one thing responsible for everything is saying, I would rather die than forsake you, Abram. It's poetic, but it's very deep. And the Old Testament and the New Testament line up here, because you notice as you read through this passage that Abraham never walks through the animals. Only God. In essence, God is putting himself on the hook for the totality of this arrangement. And then think about who ends up breaking the deal. Us, humankind. We are the ones who mess up and deserve to die. But then God sends Jesus, who ends up being displayed on a cross. The old meets the new. There's something about death and being out that recapitulates itself in Jesus. And what it tells us is that God has a great plan, a much bigger plan than you or I can imagine. Sometimes we look at our God and we look at our lives and we want him to bless the plans we have made. Kind of like, blow on these dice, God, because I need some luck. God, be my personal and private chaplain in my efforts. Assist me in my endeavors. If that's the way we look at God, we've got it all wrong. We don't fit into God's plans. We fit ourselves, I'm sorry. We don't fit God into our plans. We fit ourselves into God's plans. This account could have been about a guy who can't have kids, so he goes to the God of the universe and asks a favor. God, grant this request, and then go back and run the universe. But God not only grants the request, he doesn't treat it as a detached prayer request. He has a larger plan for humanity. He wants to build a people, a nation who is in rhythm with his laws and who is a light to the other nations. So he makes a covenant. He comes to earth and makes a covenant with one man. You're the one, he says to Abraham, who I want to work with. Think about it. God coming in the form of a smoking fire pot moves among animal parts to do what he says he will do and to demonstrate his faithfulness. God promises to a man who can't have children, saying, not only will you have children, but a nation will come from your offspring, and this nation will serve as the way of the earth. To hear me and to know my power. In Genesis 22:18, God reminds Abraham, there will be a nation that comes from your descendants. And then he says, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All, Abraham, because you obeyed and believed. God has a plan for all of you, a plan to fit into his plan, not vice versa. We don't get to God to bless our plans. We seek out God and connect into his plan to be fulfilled. Abraham was childless. It was crippling. It was considered a curse by God not to have children. No one would help them in their work, and nobody would help them in their old age. Abraham had been overlooked by God in his childness. But God answered Abraham's prayer by saying, you indeed will have a son. But it'll be in my time, Abraham, not yours. Abraham was probably feeling strung along because it would be 25 more years before God would honor his promise to mankind. God didn't fulfill Abraham's prayer just because he had a prayer and he needed an answer. God had a mission in the world, and Abraham fit in to that mission, not the other way around. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a moral force to provide therapy for us in difficult times or hope in desperate situations. Something for us to reach out to in our desperation and then put it back when we're done. That's not the God of Scripture. It's not the God that's presented in Scripture. This is bigger than Abraham and his childness. Abraham will play a role in building a nation through which God will send his son into the world. This contract is the beginning groundwork which is laid out for the coming Messiah. And Abraham was brought into that on God's time and God's purpose. So we've talked about Abraham leaving his home and his culture, and how as Jesus followers, we get pulled out from where we are comfortable. In order to really follow Jesus, we need to leave our culture. We need to leave our own interpretations of Christianity. And here's what this covenant is telling us. If we are to follow Jesus, we are going to have to fit into his plans rather than he fitting into our plans. And that has major implications to us as we follow Jesus. When we talk about following God's plans, there are some things that are difficult that we must understand. Many times following Jesus does not include fame or fortune or getting everything you've wanted. We need to know what we're getting into. Our culture says God is this force that helps us actualize our dreams and gives us a helpful presence so that we can live our life to the best. But that's not the God of Scripture. We aren't talking about fame and fortune. Rather, God is present as the one who leads us down a road of self-denial, of dying to ourselves. He told us to follow him. And that road that requires us to follow oftentimes is difficult. God has a bigger plan. And history is always at play. So don't think, well, I wish God would come and fulfill my plans. In fact, God's plan for Abraham was to ruin his life, to make it difficult. Life would have been much easier back in Ur, where he came from. He had security and family and wealth, and we will see later on the drama play out as Abraham's own life fades into obscurity. He has a son, yes, but he never gets to see the outcome of his faith. But sometimes, always, it's worth it to follow God even when it's hard. Three things today to take away, and you will get out of here really, really early, okay? So write these down if you want. Number one, if you got a phone, you could just take a picture of it, all right? Number one, we fit into God's plans. He doesn't fit into our plans. Second, God's plans for life are often difficult. Often he seems to break who we are in order just to put us back together. Abraham's call away from the comforts and security of home, and then over several decades, he runs into famines. He goes to Egypt and he has major missteps. And then he goes back to the land in which he was called to go, to Canaan. And there he waits 25 years to get his prayer answered. That is a hard life. When he says in the Bible, so, you know, Abraham, you're going to be big stuff. In that moment, Abraham was not big stuff. Nobody knew of Abraham. Nobody knew of the Bible. Nobody knew of the Israelites. And Abraham would fade into history. God is not a genie in a bottle who spreads some magic dust. Most of Jesus' disciples ended up in difficulties. Jesus himself, the closest one to God, dies. His disciples die. The prophets and the priests that he sent died. God asked us to fit into his plan, and we ought to pray for strength to see it and then do it. And finally, just in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said it this way, for all of us. If anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for my sake, you will save it. which is the third point. The best life isn't found in self-actualization of ourselves. It is found in self-denial. The message of Scripture is that we are far better off following God's plan and fulfilling His plans than we are to chase after our own. And the question I want all of us to kind of wrestle with this morning is this: where do you see your life right now at 50, at 60, at 70, at 80, at 90? One is sleeping, one is awake. Okay. I know. Where do you see your life right now? Do you see God calling you to something, but you are scared that it will not lead to your best life? Maybe it's too difficult. Maybe it's going to get your hands dirty. Maybe it's going to make you work too hard. If God is calling, He says, you're far better off following me and what you can't see than trying to follow after your own plans and what you think you can see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us. Remind us as we walk through this life every single day, it's not about us. It's about you. And so, Lord, open our lives to the reality that you are around us and in us and at work. Help us to pick up on those signs and signals from you, and then, Lord, to respond obediently. Because, Lord, it may be tough to follow you, but it is surely, surely the best to fulfill your plans and ultimately to make our lives worthy of purpose and meaning. We pray this in Jesus' name.